Just a month and a half ago, Pastor Brian asked me to preach, and I had a good idea, at least I thought, that I would do a series, a seven-part series, whenever I'd have the chance to preach. And I thought, when I first started the series, that by the time I got done, we'd be well into old age, all of us, because, you know, there's not many opportunities like that. But here I am a month and a half later, and I'm back for part two. And you guys look young and fresh, vibrant even. Maybe it's the lights, I don't know. I'm glad you're here. And so during the times when I have a chance to speak here, we're going to look at how Jesus describes himself and who he is, what Jesus is like, and how he reveals his character to us. And in the book of John, we find seven of these stories. John records seven of these stories. Descriptions of Jesus by Jesus. And in these descriptions, we find truth, not only about Jesus, but about how we're supposed to live. And last time, we talked about how Jesus was the bread of life in John chapter 6. He's the God who satisfies us. And so a couple chapters later, in John 8, we find his next description, his next I am statement. And we're going to look at that today. So let me set the scene for you. It's about late September, or maybe the beginning of October. There's a week-long Jewish holiday going on in Jerusalem. And this holiday is called the Feast of Tabernacles. And this holiday was a historical moment where the people of Israel could remember God leading them out of Egypt, where they were in slavery, through the wilderness and into the promised land. And they had to travel through this wilderness, and they had to depend entirely on God. And God, over and over again, miraculously provided for them. So this meant that this holiday, this remembrance, was a celebration. If we have anything to compare it to now, maybe it's a little like 4th of July for us, remembering when America became free. And so the book of John takes us into this holiday. And we find Jesus teaching in the temple in Jerusalem. And now during the Feast of Tabernacles, each night during the feast, week long, huge candelabra or giant lamps would be lit, and they would illuminate the temple at night. It might look something like this picture here. The temple was aglow with much light. And there in the temple area, people would celebrate, they would sing, they would worship God in honor of what he had done for the people. And they would remember how God led them through the wilderness by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. God was illuminating the way for them. They had to depend on him on where they were supposed to go. And so today, we have lots of buildings and streets that are illuminated with light. We don't think much about that. But back then, to see a building illuminated with light, it was a spectacle. It was something to behold. And so it was in this setting that Jesus describes himself in John chapter 8. So turn in your Bibles to John 8 if you haven't done so already. If you don't have a Bible, you might find a Bible near you in the seat by you. And it's on page 894 there in those Bibles in the seats. And we're just going to look at one verse to begin, and then we'll go back to the beginning of John. But we're going to start in John 8, and we're going to read verse 12. This is what John says as Jesus speaks to those that he's teaching to. Verse 12, it says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" With the temple illuminated every night with all sorts of lights, Jesus says he is the light, not just a light, the light. So what does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? How can this make sense for us? Well, one thing is, Jesus describing himself this way, that's a pretty bold statement. I mean, really, the light of the world? Who can say something like that and it actually be true? Well, God. God can say that. Who can say they're the light of the world? I think only God can. So this seems like a pretty big statement to understand then. What does the light of the world mean for us? And this is why I think we ought to pay attention to the statement from Jesus, because Jesus is offering life-giving light. And without this, we are destined to walk in darkness. You know, I don't want my life to be characterized by darkness. Many of you would probably say the same thing. I would want my life characterized by living truthfully, joyfully, godly. If this is what the light of Jesus offers, then that's what an offer that I want. So we want to understand what this means. But in order to do so, we got to get the big picture. So we've been zooming in now to just a portion of John chapter 8. And so now we're going to zoom back out. Because if we were reading the book of John in a sitting, like we started at the beginning and worked our way through it, we would remember some things that John said about light, because he brings it up right at the start of the book. So keep your finger in John 8, but flip back a few chapters to John chapter 1. We're going to start there and see what John is talking about here. And we're going to read the first five verses in John 1, and then we'll read 1 through 5. This is how John begins his gospel. He says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." There's a lot of good things to talk about in John chapter 1, a lot of truths about God that we could celebrate or bring up. We're only going to highlight a couple. You see in verse 1 and following this discussion over and over again of the Word. This phrase, the Word, happens again and again. Who is the Word? Well, John, just a little bit down in the passage, tells us who he is. Look down at verse number 14 with me. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Who are we talking about here? John makes it clear. This is Jesus. We're talking about Jesus. So we can go back up to the start of John chapter 1 and replace Jesus with the Word, and it means the same thing. So let's try it for the first couple of verses here. Listen as I read these verses again, replacing the word Jesus, the name Jesus, with the Word. "In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Jesus, and without Jesus was not anything made that was made." These verses, these first three or four verses, take us back to creation, back to when the universe was created by God, and Jesus is creating the universe and life. Sometimes I don't think of Jesus being there during creation, but Jesus, the Son of God, was there. And we see in verse 4, it says, "In Jesus was life." We find life in Jesus Christ. And life in Jesus is the best possible life. It's more than just this physical life. Jesus is saying, John is saying, life with Jesus is eternal, with him, with God. Life comes from Jesus Christ. Now, the first four verses in the chapter of John are talking about creation and what was going on way back then. But now notice this. In verse 5, all of a sudden, we're not talking about creation anymore. We've now zoomed ahead into the present time. You see those present tense verses there? The light shines. The light is shining right now. The darkness hasn't beaten the light. You could say it like this too. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has never put it out. Why is the sudden change there, going from creation to present time? Well, this is what's going on. This present time is when John is writing the book. And John's now an old man, and he's remembering the earthly life of Jesus decades before, and he's writing about it. So why the sudden change from creation to right now when John's writing? John's giving away the end of his book in just a few verses. He's saying, this light is going to win. If I had to guess what John was thinking, I think he's happy to give away the ending of his book. Because as you read the book of John, you find out that he has really good news to share. you find out that this light, Jesus, is coming down to rescue all those that follow after him. Jesus is coming to save. Jesus is coming to win. And the darkness doesn't have a chance. And so before John even gets into his book, he's telling us how wonderful and amazing Jesus is. And that makes me really want to know how to be in the light of Jesus. So remembering that Jesus is now the Word, he's our truth, he's our light, go back to John 8. Flip back there in John 8 and verse 12, and we'll stay there for the rest of our time together. When I was first studying this passage, I imagined in my mind, Jesus is the light of the world. It's like Jesus, like the sun, bam, illuminating everything. Light is everywhere. But that's not what Jesus is saying in this passage. Look at verse 12. It says, whoever follows me will have the light. You get the light, you're in the light when you follow Jesus. The light isn't everywhere. The light is when you follow after Jesus. Jesus is encouraging those that are listening, stay close to me, because Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is our light to guide us to the truth. Following Jesus gives us everything we need to have eternal life with God, and it gives us everything we need to have a life that's successful at following after him. There's no other pathway, and Jesus says that I am your light. But why walk in the light? Why can't I go do what I want to do? Why can't I walk the way I please? To not walk in the light means that you're walking in darkness. And God's word describes darkness as a very bad place to be, to remain in darkness. Because when we see Jesus as the light of our world, then darkness has no appeal. But you know what? Darkness packages itself pretty nicely sometimes. But Jesus is better. And so when you see Jesus talking about darkness in the Bible, or when you read the Bible in general, and it talks about darkness, it's talking about darkness means evil and sin, being away from God. So when you see that talked about in the Bible, that's what that means. We're being separated from God. And so God is saying, we want to be close to Jesus, and the darkness is pulling us away from that. So let's reveal the darkness for what it is. When we live in the darkness, darkness blinds us from how wonderful and amazing Jesus is. When we can't see the truth, sin offers lies for us to believe, and the enemy packages these lies in some eye-catching ways that sound pretty good. There's the lie that you should follow your feelings over the truth of God's word. For instance, I need to stay true to myself, and what my heart tells me is what I ought to do. Hey, and what's better than listening to how I feel? I think I'm a pretty good person. How often do I listen to me and not God? That's a lie. It's not true. There's the lie that you're too damaged from sin to do any good for God. You've lost. You should just give up because God really can't use you anymore. It's a lie. There's the lie that if you can just have one more thing, if I can just have this relationship, if I can just have this amount of money, if I can have this one career, then I'll be happy. It's a lie. There's the lie that you're in control. You can take the place of God, make your own path. I can make it without God. I mean, haven't there been days in my life where I've gone all the way through and haven't really even thought about God? I'm okay. I'm still here. I'm in control. It's a lie. Living in the lies that darkness offers helps us start to forget how wonderful and amazing Jesus is. We lose the desire, the motivation to live our life honoring him because these lies capture our attention. Living in the darkness takes that away from us. Living in the darkness is also entangling. When you read about sin in the Bible, you hear words like sin that clings close to you, sin that ensnares you, it traps you, it binds you. Sin is entangling. It gives you the idea of an addict that can't do anything, it seems, to get out of his habit. They can't find a way out. And maybe they don't even want to find a way out. They want their desires fulfilled. Living away from God confuses us on what is good and true. When we remain in the darkness, it confuses us on what is good and true about God. It causes us not to find the way of God. And the darkness, it doesn't deliver on its promises because sin initially looks appealing, but it doesn't deliver. Have you ever thought sometimes that maybe you're in a situation that people are going to look at you fairly poorly and you realize maybe I should adjust the truth a little bit, adjust the truth so I look a little bit better? That sounds pretty appealing. Or how about this? No one will know if I cheat on my taxes. Because you know what? I would spend the money way better than the government would anyway. I mean, come on. Who's going to miss a few dollars? That sounds appealing. Or maybe this. You know that person that gave me an angry word? They have it coming to them. They deserve something back in response in kind. And instead of showing kindness to them, anger comes out of our mouths because that sounds better. Or maybe that affair that you're having with a coworker sounds better than staying true to your spouse because you don't love him anymore and you deserve better. Those reasons in your mind, how sin rationalizes your response, won't deliver on his promises. You can live and splurge into all sorts of temptations away from God, and it will not bring you satisfaction. Because ultimately, darkness brings death. We can go all the way back to the very beginnings of creation, Adam and Eve. And God said to Adam, eat of all the trees in the garden. You can have any one of them. Don't eat of this one tree. It's going to bring you death. To disobey God means that we walk away from him. When we walk away from him, we find emptiness. We don't find joy there. We ultimately find death. James 1 says that when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. This is the opposite of what the light of Jesus offers. He offers us life, and darkness offers us death. My hope is that when you see the lies that sin offers to you and see how it entangles you and how it doesn't deliver on its promises and it brings death, that you would say, I don't want that. I want the life and the light of Jesus. Do you want to know how you can correctly and think towards sin? There's a verse in Proverbs, I think Proverbs chapter 8 says this. It says, the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. So by God's grace, go slay your sin, slay the darkness, and find Jesus better than evil and sin. Because when we see the light of Jesus, we realize that it is God's precious gift to us. And when we see Jesus as the light of the world, it makes Jesus beautiful. Can I take you back in time a little bit? When I first met my future wife, Melissa, and I remember after my first date with Melissa, I was convinced that she was the one I was going to marry. One date, and I knew, this is it. And I remember telling my sisters, I found the girl of my dreams. And they said, George, you don't have a chance with her. She's way too cool for you. You don't have a chance. And so like what any good brother would do when hearing their younger sister's advice, completely ignored it. But they were right. She was too amazing. I kept asking her out on dates because it took her a lot of dates to be convinced that I was the one that she ought to marry. But I was undeterred. And so after many dates with Melissa and after much pleading with my future in-laws to please let me marry their daughter, we got engaged. And I'll always remember Melissa walking down the aisle on her wedding day. It was beautiful. She was beautiful. And despite having little knowledge of how to be a good husband, I was thoroughly convinced that I would do everything I could to take care of her, provide for her. She was completely worth leading and serving. Do you see Jesus as beautiful? What I mean is this. Do you see Jesus as so magnificent that there couldn't possibly be another way to live your life? Following the light of Jesus is no easy task, but walking in the light with Jesus is beautiful. And as I started to think about how beautiful Jesus was, more and more reasons kept leaping to my mind on why he's beautiful. And I want to list some of these for you so you can see what Jesus offers. In the light of Jesus, you will find mercy when you sin against God. You will find God's repeated yet undeserved grace rain down on you over and over again. In the light of Jesus, you will find his goodness in happy times and sad times. In the light of Jesus, you will discover his sure hope of waiting to meet him one day. You will find God's peace when trouble is at your doorstep. You will find your purpose in life through loving him and serving him. You will find satisfaction and contentment in God's sure promises. You will find joy and delight in God's good word and in worshiping him. You will find guidance in God's wisdom. You will find your identity in what Jesus thinks about you. You'll find your worth in a God who thinks and cares about his children. You'll find a guaranteed future with Jesus. And in the light of Jesus, you will find salvation in what he did on the cross. That's the beauty of Jesus. So please realize that living in the light of the world, which is Jesus, is completely worth it. And then realize something more. Jesus is pursuing you. The light that Jesus offers, he wants you to have it. He's pleading with you to be repenting of your sins and believing that Jesus is enough to save you. The light of Jesus is worth suffering for his sake. It's worth resisting the darkness when it comes at you with its temptations. It's worth the daily struggle of discipling your children in the ways of God. It's worth showing love and kindness to that neighbor who doesn't show love and kindness to you. It's worth giving your time and money to go serve your God. And anyone can come to the light of Jesus. You know, if your sins are many, and if you have spent much time in the darkness of sin, and I include myself in that club, then I remember Jesus' words again in verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will have the light of life. The beauty of following Jesus means that you will not walk in the darkness. They're mutually exclusive. Walking with Jesus means you cannot remain in the darkness. Can I offer some advice on how to stay in the light of Jesus? Pastor Tim talked about, during our announcement time, about senior night. Can I talk to our graduating seniors? I see a couple of them here right now. Some of you are about to leap off into college and jobs and summertime prep to get ready for the next stage of your life. And it's a big stage, right? Going from high school to full-time job to dorm life in school, all sorts of stuff to get ready for. This summer, resist the temptation to put off Jesus until things calm down, until things get a little less busy. If you put off walking with Jesus, put off walking in the light, then you will forget how wonderful and amazing Jesus is. Because would your education be worth it if you got a degree, but yet you forgot Jesus in the process? And then when you arrive at the new station in life, when you arrive in your dorm, when you start working those 40 hours a week, let me encourage you to go full throttle on finding a church and then finding friends that celebrate and worship and follow after God. Make time to be in his word. Don't make that an afterthought. Make it the priority. Seek him in prayer. That's staying in the light of Jesus. If I could define it like this, be a light-chasing believer. Go after the light of God. By God's grace, do the hard work of following Jesus. And for all of us, some of us are looking for a formula to help us become more spiritual, more like Christ. Do you know what? There's no shortcuts in the believer's life. It's a day-by-day following of Jesus. It's a day-by-day seeking him in prayer, studying his word and meditating on it, learning more about him, fellowshipping with other believers, being encouraged in your church. It's the lifelong journey of knowing God, and it's beautiful. Let me talk to parents of teens and children. Let me encourage you to make Jesus beautiful in your home. Have many moments in your day when you point out just how wonderful Jesus is. So the next time you're outside on a walk or outside, we just had a beautiful weekend, when you see the huge trees or the flowers are starting to blossom, point those out to your kids and say, look at that. Our Jesus made that. Isn't Jesus amazing? And the next time a thunderstorm rolls in, you can be in awe of how powerful Jesus is and say, he's in charge of those big claps of thunder and those flashes of lightning. You can point out how amazing Jesus is. When you go on summer vacation, when you're rolling down the road, don't miss the opportunities to point out something new and marvel at the creativity of God. Make Jesus beautiful in your home. Don't underestimate what all those little moments will do in your house. Because as you point your children towards the light of Jesus, let there be no doubt in their minds that mom and dad find Jesus beautiful. And this isn't just a parent thing, FBC. All of us should be making Jesus beautiful to those around us. Because if Jesus is the light of the world, that means to the follower of Jesus, he's your light. This is good news. Let me close with this verse from 1 John chapter 1, another book that our author John wrote about. He said this in verses 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie. We do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin.